Welcome to the Sunday evening service at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia, where Pastor Lauren Regeer opens God's Word each week to provide us with biblically based teaching that helps you meet life head on. Thank you for joining us, and may your hearts be blessed as God's Word is taught. And now, here is Pastor Lauren Regeer.
Take your Bibles, please, and let's go to John chapter 11. I wonder, as we're turning there, the question, John chapter 11, is this: are you a patient person? I thought I was until I moved to the Atlanta area. That traffic will get you. It'll reveal what's in your heart. One Sunday, a lady was teaching her class of small girls the subject of patience. She asked, "What is patience?" A girl raised her hand and says, "Patience is when you're sitting in church and the preacher is preaching. You're just sitting there and he's preaching. He keeps preaching and you keep sitting there. That's patience." Some of you with young children or grandchildren know how long they can tolerate a trip, right? About to the end of the street, and they start asking, "How many more hours to grandma's house?" It's a question they keep peppering you with, and they don't want to know, "Well, it's a little while yet, honey. It's a little while." No, they want to know minutes. How far is it to grandma's house? And I don't know about you, I tend to go to the stores like Lowe's or even a grocery store where there happens to be only one cashier in a 5-acre store. Only one. It's my day to go. And I tend to get in that line and wait and wait. And then when they do open up another line, I run over there and the guy in front of me, he has some strange order and she can't figure it out. It just happens to me. I'm sure it's just to me, never to you. I was reading through, studying John 11 about just patience and spending time in God's waiting room. And I thought about the story, because as I read this wonderful account of Jesus coming to Lazarus' tomb and God taking his time getting there, I think, my, does God ever treat us unkindly? God is not an unkind person. We know the answer to that. I attempted to think of the little boy who had a Christian family that had a big fight right before bedtime. I mean, everybody was angry at one another. The fur just flew, and finally, right before bedtime, little Tommy kneeled down beside his bed, and his mother heard him pray a prayer that kind of convicted her. She says, "And God, please don't give my dad or mom any more kids, because they don't know how to treat the ones they got already." Sometimes we secretly believe that God is unkind to us. He's not treating us fairly. Lazarus, our text will tell us, is dying. And Jesus waited 2 days on purpose before doing anything about it. Wow. The one who could stayed still. Suffering, someone said, is having something you don't want or wanting something you don't have. On that basis alone, I wonder how many of you are suffering tonight. All of us are either going into something, through something, or coming out of something. If you're coming out, cheer up, you're going back in pretty soon. All of us have something that causes us to wait on God. How many of you are waiting on God? You've been praying for something for a long time. Just raise your hand. My hand is up. I'd say at least 95% of you at least raise your hand. We're all wanting God to work. Well, we're going to read a few verses here to set the context in John chapter 11. It's important to understand God has a divine plan in his delays. Are you in God's waiting room? All of us, I think, have been there or are on our way there. I know my mother-in-law certainly is there at this very moment. John chapter 11, it says, "A certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Martha which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord," they sent a messenger, in other words, "saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest," that's an important phrase to remember, "he whom thou lovest is sick." Jesus heard that. He said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And again, it repeats this. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still. He didn't move the same place where he was. It's amazing, isn't it, that God could have done something about it. And often we get in a hurry when God isn't. God has his own timetable. Someone said the most amazing thing, we get to heaven, will be the absence of clocks on the walls. God runs the thing by his own timetable. There'll be the absence. Time will be no more. Yet God is always perfectly on time. Have you ever gotten in a hurry and God had to slow you down, sometimes with a 2x4, and then at the end of that particular scenario or particular instance, you realize that God really did know what he was doing and does. Sovereign will is always better than yours. I hate to wait. Christmas Eve is always tough on kids to wait all the way to Christmas. We wait to become 16 and then 18 and then if we could just make it to 25 and then we want the clock to slow down. Truth is, we are creatures of impatience. That is why the credit card company is one of the richest industries in America. We Americans want what we want, and we want it now. Don't make me wait for anything. Well, what is the principle behind God's delays? Tonight, the fact of delay, the frustration that comes with delay, and the fruit. There is a fruit to waiting on God, to being in God's waiting room. There is a wonderful prize. First of all, I want to look at the fact of delay. It's really seen in Jesus' refusal to be right there at his friend's bedside the moment he heard that he was sick. Let's look at verse 6 again. When he heard, therefore, from the messenger that Lazarus, the one he loved, was sick, he stayed yet 2 days still in the same place where he was. The fact of delay. Jesus was in a city 20 miles away from Bethany. We know that because of John chapter 10 and verse 40. If you back up in the text, there's a clue. And went away again beyond Jordan to the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. He's there, some of his disciples. Well, that's a part of the clue. We got to figure out where John first baptized. And for that answer, you go to John chapter 1 and verse 28, and you find the name of the city is Bethabara. And it's 20 miles just north of the Dead Sea, along the banks of the Jordan River, of course, where John was accustomed to baptizing, straight east of Jerusalem. Jesus is separated from his sick and dying friend by 20 miles. Now, that's no big deal in our day. But in Jesus' day, that was a one-day journey. No matter if you took the donkey or the camel or took a hike by foot, 20 miles was considered a day's journey. Remember, there's no record that Jesus and his disciples had a pack of horses or racehorses that they went about Palestine upon. No, they mainly walked. So 20 miles meant one day. The fact of his delay. It was a good day's journey away when the man came. It took him a day with the news to get there. And then that's day one. Day two, we get the news. Jesus stays for one more day. So days two and three. And when he arrives, verse 17, on day four, Jesus, the text says, John 11, 17, when they do arrive, remember it takes a day once they do start moving to get there. When Jesus came, he found that he had already lain in the grave for 4 days already. So Jesus' words of comfort, verse 4 of chapter 11, seem, I'm sure, when the messenger returns with these words of so-called comfort, they didn't land very easily on the ears of the girls. Look at verse 4 of chapter 11. Jesus heard the initial word that his friend was sick. He said, "This sickness is not unto death." By the time Jesus gets there, they've already had the funeral. How comforting is that? Hardest thing for us at sometimes in our Christian walk is to ask God for something that we know very well that he could provide for us if he only wanted to and doesn't. God, you can do this. So why do you tarry? I have a missionary here tonight, Nancy, and I remember our days, the early days, primitive days when we were in the Amazon, where letters took nearly a month to get to a place. Often we would hear news that it was a month post delayed, and when we heard of a certain relative that was sick or near unto death, there was no way that we could ever turn around and get there. But not in the case of Christ. In fact, he could have healed what? At a word from a distance. He didn't have to go there. Do you remember anywhere else in the Bible that the Lord just healed from a distance? Sure. Centurion's son. God could have. And the reason that God delayed, sometimes I think this, the fact must have been that God had something against this family. Often we think that in our own bitter ways, but the Bible assures us that this is not some spat that's developed. God doesn't get in a feud anyway. He loved the man. The Bible says in verse 5 that Jesus loved Martha, loved her sister, and loved Lazarus. In fact, that was his nickname, the one, Lazarus, the one that Jesus loved. One of the best friends that Jesus ever had in his earthly sojourn was Lazarus. Many times they would spend time, the disciples, in this particular home. There was a kinship and a friendship that had ripened over the years. Jesus loved Lazarus. But still, the fact is, Jesus tarried and didn't get up and run to his bedside the moment he heard. Brings us to another thought. This fact that God delays, some of you waiting for God to work. I had a wonderful testimony tonight of how God did intervene at age 74 or 5, Nancy's brother, after years and years of praying for his soul, this one who was so hardened against the gospel, this one came to Christ in the latter years of his life. What a wonderful story that is. But the fact that God could help and doesn't immediately on our schedule often drives us to frustration. You may not want to admit that, but sometimes we get frustrated in the presence of God's seemingly ongoing patience with this request we have. Why don't you answer it now? Be interesting, wouldn't it, if we were completely honest to go up and down the rows and say, what is it that you're praying about right now that it seems that God has been so slow to answer? I can think of numbers of things that I've prayed, Lord, if you don't mind, would you hurry up just a little bit? Well, the frustration comes. God could have healed from a distance. The nobleman's son, John chapter 4, just say the word like you did then, and Lazarus will be healed. It's an interesting sideline, and it's good to use our Bibles, but in Jeremiah chapter 42, there's an interesting story. Keep your finger here, but go back to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah 42. The people of the Jews had already frustrated the kingdom of Babylon by killing one of their officials and their leaders, their governors in the area. And so they were worried about the repercussions from the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. And chapter 42 of Jeremiah says, the captains, the forces, Johanan, the son of Kareah, Jezaniah, the son of Hoshaiah, all the people from the least to the greatest came near. They came to Jeremiah and said, we beseech thee, let our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us to the Lord thy God and for this remnant, for we are left but a few, as thine eyes to behold us, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the thing we may do. They asked Jeremiah the prophet to intercede for them. Well, he says, I'll do that. I've heard you, and I will pray, verse 4. And it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it to you. I will keep nothing back from you. Then they said to Jeremiah, the Lord is true, faithful. Let him be a witness between us if we do not even according to all the things for which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us, whether it be good, whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God. This was a bold-faced lie. Later in the text, we find out they don't do this. But it's interesting that Jeremiah, the prophet of God, prays. Look at verse 7. I've noted this. And it came to pass, after 10 minutes, the Lord answered. Is that what your text says? No. And it came to pass after 10 days that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. I find that fascinating. The Lord, who knew the answer before the request ever came, waited 10 days to answer the prophet. I wonder if it was at the bottom of the stack. No. The Lord simply, there's a fact of his delay. It can lead to frustration. I know that. But dear friend, God has a reason for what he's doing. God often puts us through this time of waiting. And we'll get to some of the fruits of this thing. But after 10 days, the mail would run faster than that, Lord. Well, here back in John chapter 11, we see that there are natural and normal frustrations, responses that come when God doesn't immediately give us the job we long for, immediately give us the answer, immediately heal us, or immediately take the problem and resolve it in our lives the way we would like it. It leads us to blame the Lord. We doubt God's care for us. Look at chapter 11 and verse 21. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. As if God can't see what's going on universally. He knew what was happening. He didn't need a messenger to tell him what was happening in Lazarus' life, and he doesn't need a messenger necessarily to know what's going on in your life. But she came, and then later her sister would say the same thing. Lord, if you had only been here, things would not have collapsed. Our brother that you love so much, you would not have let this bad thing happen to him. Lord, where were you when we needed you? Ever prayed a prayer like that? We doubt God's care for us. And yet Jeremiah 29:11 reminds us that God's ways and plans for us. I know the plans I have for you, plans of a future to prosper you, hope. We doubt God's timing. We see that. Lord, you're late. Lord, you're not on my time schedule. How many of you were older than 30 when you got married? Raise your hand. Anybody at all older than 30? One, be proud about it. Thank you. I see a lot of hands. This blinding light up here. I see quite a few. They weren't going up real quick and all over the place. But aren't you glad you waited till God said it's the right one, the right time? Amen. I didn't hear an amen. I'll put it in your mouth. It's always worth it to wait on God's time. We doubt God's timing. If you were here, you didn't really care for us, Lord. Lazarus would have died. This evil thing in our minds would not have happened. We doubt God's ability. Verses 37 through 39, chapter 11, some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Couldn't he who opened the eyes of the blind and raised up the lame, couldn't Jesus have done something? And they sided with the girls. We doubt, perhaps, that this is truly the Messiah after all. I want you to know that God is always on time. Psalm 121:4, behold, he who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleep. And our response must be what? Casting all of our care upon him, for he cares for you, cares for us. Some of you are battling God right now. You're saying, Lord, if you don't mind, hurry it up. If you don't mind, change my circumstances. If you don't mind, remove this difficulty from my life. Lord, it's been too long. I can't bear it, but God knows what we can bear. Some of you have quit praying because you don't think it's really possible anymore. You don't think God even hears. If he's not done it by now, he'll never do it. I guess he will never answer my request. We'll never grow. We'll never see a change. We'll never see God work in this area of my life. Lord, what's wrong? I thought I was walking with you and having my devotions and trying to do what's right. And it seems like my world is falling apart and you're so slow to respond. Look at verse 40. Jesus answered him, her, at the gravesite, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Why does God tarry? Why, when he could do something, doesn't he? It's always about this verse. He is using you, and your difficulty, your tension point, for his glory. Why does God wait? When it took him 6 days to create the world, 40 years it took him to get his people across the desert sands. Why the delay? It took an instant for God to heal 10 lepers in Luke 17, but Paul suffered with an unknown sickness for most of his adult life. Why does God wait? Some of you met your spouse-to-be, and in 2 weeks you were married. Others prayed for years, and it seemed the heavens were brass, no prospects around. Why does God wait? In my case, some unsaved folks come to church and hear one gospel message and get saved, and yet your friend that you've been praying for seemingly will not hear and does not hear and never accepts Christ. Why the delay? It's so easy to get frustrated, blame God, but God, dear friend, God is doing something behind the scenes. God is bringing glory to his name. Have you ever said words like, God, if you really cared, you wouldn't have allowed my son or my daughter to have been involved in that car accident, or you wouldn't have allowed them to meet that person or hang out with that crowd and do those things. If you really cared about our life, you would have changed it in some way sooner than you did. I would not have lost my wife. It's not fair that my wife contracted that disease. Lord, you're not coming to my assistance like you should. Friends in Christ, let me assure you, the truth is God really does care. Delay is his wonderful tool, isn't it? To make us more productive and beautiful for Christ. He is beautifying you with a fire that will make you more precious. The trial itself is more precious than gold, and he is beautifying you in your character and your soul. And don't get in a hurry. If God has said, listen, I want you to wait a while, don't get in a hurry. I've told you how desperately I wanted my life to change when I was in a field and a vocation that I was just stomping my feet to get out of. Every day was a trial until I finally submitted and said, Lord, I don't really care if for the rest of my life I breathe drywall dust. I want you to know that I just want you to beautify my soul no matter how long it takes. And I remember that place in the road where I finally put down my boxing gloves, pulled over at a little 3-cylinder car, a Geo Metro, and I pulled it over the side of the road. I was commuting an hour and 45 minutes one way to work. And I said, Lord, it seems like it's taking forever for you to get me where I want to be. And I just had my little session with the Lord, and I said, here's my plans. You can have them. And Lord, I don't care if you keep me here in drywall world, Indianapolis, Indiana, for the rest of my life. I'm going to love you all the way to the dusty end. Ever sanded drywall above your head for 8 hours? You look like Casper the Ghost. And what a peace came when I resolved not to battle God anymore. Doesn't mean we quit praying. No. It's just that we resign ourselves to his will for us. I've told you about, I used to love gardening. Now we've got a place that doesn't have much sunlight. Lots of ground, but not lots of sunlight. And I don't do well with a Georgia garden, but I used to love it. And I remember leaving for a vacation towards the early part of summer, and all the plants were very small. And, of course, I was impatient then, still am now. God's working on me as he's working on you. And I left, and I prayed for rain, and then I got some triple 12 fertilizer out. I would be gone about a week and a half, and so I said, you know what? I don't want the neighbor's garden to get ahead of me. And so Miriam, I always check with Miriam. She's my gardener. She's telling me when it's time to plant tomatoes in Georgia. She said, not yet. Hold on. But I went and I just dumped most of half of this bag of fertilizer. I have a very small garden. I had corn and tomatoes and okra. And man, when I came back, it had rained. And that fertilizer kicked in. I had corn that was about 12 foot high, spindly stalk. I had everything was leaf and stem. I had hardly any fruit at all that year. But man, did I have a jungle. You could hear it grow. I was in a hurry for the fruit. Can't do that. Maybe a little is fine. Pruning is always good. But we tend to think that we've got to hurry up God. The fact of delay is there. It's one of God's ways. It's never motivated by God's anger or cruelty, but for his own glory. Don't let it lead you to doubt his care, his timing, or his ability. Ah, then comes the fruit of delay. Sorrow is a fruit. Delay is a fruit. And God causes it to grow on branches of our life only when our branches are strong enough to handle it. Spurgeon called godly sorrow one of the fruits of God. Patience is one of the fruits or the fruit of the Spirit. It is testing us, proving us, building us in our character. First fruit is found in verse 4 and proved in verses 40 through 42. John chapter 11, verse 4, Jesus heard that. He said, this sickness is not to death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And then, of course, I referred to these verses, 40 through 42, and he reminds them again, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? What in life is more important than that? Nothing. And they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people, this is an object lesson. Which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. God is using everything in our lives to bring him glory if we allow him to do that. And go down the row. There's not a row exempt from God's trial in this church, in this small place tonight. All of us going through something, and God is after his glory in you. So it displays, first of all, the fruit displays, it displays patience, displays God's glory. He's concerned with his glory, not so much your agenda, your promotion. Paul said, I die daily. He was a type A personality. He had to get on God's schedule. I was talking to a man in a church one time recently. He said, my wife is going through the most difficult struggle with health. And I said, really? I knew the man and I knew her. I said, I never, ever knew that. He says, well, she never displays it. She never complains about it. She never gets angry with God about it. But she is really hurting. And I thought, what a testimony of God's grace. Sometimes, you know what we do? We just blurt it out, right? Going through something, and we tell everybody. It's an organ recital sometimes in the foyer of the church. Oh, I hurt here, and oh, I do too, and I hurt here. Yeah, I do too. And pretty soon you're weeping on each other's shoulder about all the aches and pains that you have. God wants to have the glory. He would love to display his glory. You're a canvas upon which he's painting the wonderful display of his amazing grace. Secondly, it brings lost men to Christ. Verse 44, he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said, loose him and let him go. And many of the Jews which came to Mary and seen things that Jesus did believed on him. Wouldn't it be great if your difficulty, your suffering, would bring others closer to God? Instead of complaining all the time, they see your expectant spirit, your joyful spirit. Instead of whining about what's going on in your life, You understand God wants to bring others closer to Him. Often it is when you go through troubles that people around you ask the question, now I wonder if that guy can pray. Your child gets sick or something goes wrong in your life, the bills mount up and you can't pay them. Instead of running in circles and screaming and shouting, you're under control and you're saying, I don't know how God's going to answer this, but I know He will. That very response of faith brings people closer to the cross, closer to Christ. When you fall apart, when you blame others, you blame God, they see, well, that man's responding just like I do. His God must be weak and frail. No, they're asking the question, can he sing now? Paul, locked in the stocks at midnight in the Philippian jail, began to raise his voice and sing. What a precious sound it was. He could have certainly cried out, I deserve better than this. I'm writing half of the New Testament for you, Lord. What do you have me here? I should be down at the Hyatt, at least Motel 6. What am I doing in this mess? But he lifts his voice up and he just sings. And the reason he could do that is there's an inner grace and an inner confidence that God knows what he's doing. And as a result of that one trial, the jailer falls on his knees and says, what? Paul, you are a different man. You're an odd person. Something is at work in you. What must I do to have that God living in my family? What must I do to be saved? It took a trial. It took a midnight hour. It took being locked in the stocks, but it took a response of faith. It brings the lost to Christ, and then the waiting and trial, there's another wonderful fruit. It produces patience, character. James chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us that. Knowing this, the trying of our faith worketh patience, and patience is a perfecting tool. So take the thing that's trying you and go to the Lord and thank Him for the fact that He loves you enough to give you this trial, put you in the waiting room for a while. And thank Him that He's there with you. He's going to walk through this with you. He's not going to ever leave or forsake you. And one day we'll gather together and we'll know more about it then, I'm sure, in glory. Some of these trials will be with us to the very end, I'm sure. God keeps refining us. I love the one verse, and I think we ought to turn there as we close tonight, found in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 18. Most of you, perhaps, at one time or another, have come across this verse. We were studying this passage in Sunday school this very morning, and I thought this was good, a good place for us to end tonight. The Bible says in Isaiah 30 and verse 18, you're well advised to mark this, to underline this. Therefore will the Lord wait, that He may be gracious unto you. And therefore He will be exalted, that He may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they, can you say it, that wait for Him. God bless you in the waiting room. Let's pray together. Father, how thankful we are for the trials you send. They're never easy. It's not a happy place to be in the waiting room. There are a lot of unknowns. There are fears. There are concerns. Tonight I pray for those who are here and going through something from your sweet, divine, loving hand. Lord, you're gracious to us. That's why you cause us to wait on you. We're blessed, really, the Bible tells us, when we wait on the Lord. Blessed are they that wait on the Lord. Be of good patience. You will strengthen and encourage our hearts as we look to you.
Thank you for joining us today. Please tune in each week for new messages from Pastor Lauren Regeer at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia. Until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face shine upon you.